All right. I am going to admit, I know I use driving as a major illustration for my flesh coming out, but over the last couple of years, I am learning, I'm seeing a change in practicing the peace and patience of Christ in me, and sometimes I find it. It's really cool. All right, let's get into today. Things that made me pause and ponder this week, I've got a couple good ones. I have a lot more that I had, but again, it'll take too long for me to go through them. Inclusion isn't just inviting someone to sit at your table, it's believing they belong there. But I will say this, sometimes it takes a long time to transfer the action into the belief. We want to practice inclusion, including all people, and we sometimes do it out of duty because we know it's right. We can't understand it fully yet. But the more we practice it, the more the love of Christ takes over us. And we see they are included. It's like there is no us versus them. That's the point. Henry Nouwen, I love this. We tend to stay away from mourning and dancing. Too afraid to cry, too shy to dance. That's funny. We become narrow-minded complainers, avoiding pain and also true human joy. While we live in a world subject to the evil one, we belong to God. Let us mourn and let us dance. Let's experience the full range of our human emotions, being fully human as Jesus was. I thought it was a good word of encouragement. I love this one from the Orthodox Church Fathers. Never confuse the person formed in the image of God with the evil that is in him, because evil is but a chance misfortune, illness, a devilish revere, but the very essence of the person is the image of God, and this remains in him despite every disfigurement. Ooh. Remember, we've been talking a lot about looking for the light of Christ in people, seeing them for who they really are, not by their behaviors. I thought that was really good. And this is like a long time ago this was said. Baxter Kruger, God is a redeeming genius who does not control, but is involved in everything to turn it for good, whether we see it in this life or the next. This is from Malcolm Smith. How many of you know Malcolm Smith? Malcolm Smith is a phenomenal teacher. In fact, he's probably, they call him the father of grace in this generation, because he was speaking some of these depths and truths long before any of the teachers you've heard of were teaching any of this. And he was doing it with gentleness. Anyway, Malcolm's amazing. He's also on this Grace Awakening Network on there. God is love. He does not have love as something added to him, something that may or may not be present that is capable of change, increase or decrease. He is love. It is the way he is in his essential nature. This is who God is. I can't say it enough. God is love. Oh, but he's also wrath. He's also just. And no, you can't add on to that. That's what religion does, because they can't grasp or pause long enough to let God be love, because it would force them to change their theology. I said that out loud. From Henry Nouwen, a meditation. God is gentle. And this is important because we've grown up, many of us, not everybody, I'm finding more and more people that have not been exposed to God being angry all the time, backgrounds. And man, you're lucky, because it's traumatized me. And I still speak from that truth and from that place, because there's so many people still in our Western world that are stuck in the angry God mindset. While realizing that 10 years ago I didn't have the faintest idea that I would end up where I am now, I still like to keep up the illusion that I am in control of my own life. I like to decide what I most need, what I will do next, what I want to accomplish, and how others will think of me. While being so busy running my own life, I become oblivious to the gentle movements of the Spirit of God within me. pointing me in directions quite different from my own. It requires a lot of inner solitude and silence to become aware of these divine moments. Let me read that again. It requires a lot of inner solitude and silence to become aware of these divine movements. God does not shout, scream, or push. The Spirit of God is soft and gentle, like a small voice or a light breeze. It is the Spirit of love. I read this week, somebody put, I think it was Richard Murray, who posted about earthquakes. And the Old Testament and the New Testament kind, there's a difference between the earthquakes. I went, that's so cool. Angry God earthquakes, the earth opens and swallows and kills people. Jesus' earthquake raises the dead back to life and opens the graves. It's like, I want Jesus' earthquakes. Love that. It's beautiful. All right, the Great Awakening. We're going to end the story of Christ's appearances after his resurrection today by dealing with the ascension. And unfortunately, at the right at the start of today, I have this complicated problem. And Lori was asking me last night, so how are you doing? You know, she always asks how am I doing, because, oh, I'll get done, I'll be done, I'll be all right. And I said, oh, I don't know, I'm having a hard time with a verse I don't like at all. Do you ever run into a verse you don't like? Yes, they exist. There's lots of them. But I'm just going to walk you through them because I want us to learn to be honest with Scripture and not necessarily avoid, which I've done occasionally. I just kind of skipped over sections because I just don't understand that. And I think that's okay to do. Why deal with a subject you're not equipped to or ready to tackle? But I've also learned that by being honest and sharing some things, I've had people from Hope Fellowship send me back their revelations of how they've seen these texts or found answers. I know there are answers. I just can't get them fast enough. It's a lot of research. It really is. A lot of commentary work, study work, language work, and so on. And I had to do it because of one stupid verse. It drove me nuts. I don't even have a full answer, but I have a better answer than I did when I started. So I'm just going to invite you into it. The ascension, what happened next? Last week we covered the joy of Jesus pursuing Thomas and Peter and being gracious to those who really needed that extra attention and love and reaffirmation. Do we do that? Do we go after somebody that we've yelled at them or they've clearly done something wrong? And do we go to make sure they're okay? Or do we enjoy the misery that they're in? Say, see, I'm right and you were clearly wrong. I hope you eat this one, right? Do we do that? I hope. We do it less and less and less as the love of Christ grows in us. We should go pursue people that maybe have hurt us and they know it and so on. Anyway, that's a whole different topic, but it's a good one. Mark 16. So I'm going to cover all the versions of the ascension in all the Gospels, because I don't think we've ever done that here. It's kind of walk through what do all four Gospels, how do they see this story? And you're going to be surprised, especially if you don't read or study, so to speak, all the time, let alone remember, because in Sunday school, we just rip through the stories, right? And some curriculum is based on every 4 years, you'll have gone through the entire Bible. That's how a lot of curriculum companies have done it, but it's also subject to the interpretation of their lens of how they view the scriptures and the texts. It really is, and leave that there. Inside voice. The Great Commission, Mark chapter 16. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Remember, we're dealing with the ascension story of the last things, the last part of Jesus at the end of every gospel. Go into all the world and preach good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Dang. And it got worse. There's another translation that says damned. Thinking, wow. Another one said judged. That one's a little safer because judgment may not mean what we think it means. But when I read this, and this is when Lori asked, how you doing? Not good. So after language, and I thought, okay, even the Greek says that says condemned-ish and that kind of a judgment kind of tone. Condemned's a pretty strong word. And then, Mark 16 says, the one who, this is from the First Nations version, so I'm going to show you from another translation real quick, all right? Because you need to see the comparison between translations. You got to understand there are more views than you think. And then I'm going to show you two commentaries to prove that. I know it's a bit weirdly deep and detailed, but you got to know when you're facing a verse that's really hard, you got to do some grunt work. You can't just, well, I like what the pastor says, and I'll take their opinion because they know more. They do not. Do you know who knows more? The Spirit. Not us as people. So next translation from First Nations translation, it says this. Oops, can I have a clicker? Pretty please, unless it's really. All right, I'm going to turn this off and back on. All right. All right, Mark 16, same verses. The ones who trust in me will participate in the purification ceremony, that's baptism, setting them free from their broken ways and initiating them into my sacred family. But the ones who will not walk this road with me will come to a bad end. That's actually kind of cool how they wrote that. It's not so harsh and dogmatic. I love the idea. Setting them free from their broken ways, initiating them into the sacred family. Are they already in the sacred family? Yes. But initiating an acknowledgement. There's an awakening that happens. And that's what the series is on, is the awakening. How does it work? What happened after Jesus ended up being ascended? How did we awaken as people, as humans, the early church? David Bentley Hart, if you know who he is, he's a phenomenal scholar. He even has a Bible translation out, and he writes this. The one having faith and being baptized will be saved, but the one not having faith will be judged. That's a safer word, judged. If you're going to make a pick from the Greek language, judge is a great word. Because how many of you have been to a doctor in the last year? All three of you? No, almost a whole bunch. Did you know you walked into judgment? Every one of you that went to see a doctor were judged. The doctor judges you. Poke, 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 poke. Does that hurt? Nope, good. Poke, poke, poke. Ow! Whoa, wait. That hurts? Yes. Well, it's not supposed to. The doctor's judging the situation, judging what is going on. It's not a condemnation of your identity. There's a judgment. And even Jesus judges us as declaring us right, righteous, holy. Oh. Let's dig in a little more. Here's David Bentley Hart's commentary. I did a quick copy and paste. If you want to read the long thing, go ahead. Knock yourself out. The 12 verses of the Gospels set apart here because they are somewhat later, a later addition, absent from the text known to the earliest church fathers. That's important to know. Whether they are added to compensate for the abruptness of Mark's conclusion, intentional or accidental, or to replace a lost original ending, which is not unlikely given the hazards afflicting the transcription and preservation of manuscripts in the late antiquity, we cannot say. They were not written by Mark, however, is beyond serious doubt. All right, there's a point here. I think verse 8 is where it ends. Mark, there's two ways to end the book of Mark. And if you have a good Bible, it'll be italicized and you will see, or there should be a clear note that earliest manuscripts do not have this next section in. It was added in. That's the implication here. So I went to a totally different category. I went to a Jewish annotated New Testament and their commentary on it. Just so you know, there's some consistency. It was pretty cool. These two endings were not likely found in the copies of Mark that Matthew and Luke utilized. The shorter ending is not attested in any manuscript earlier than the 4th century. Traditional longer ending was not likely the original ending of Mark. Most scholars assume that it is a 2nd century, whatever that word is, of phrases from the Gospels. For centuries, it was accepted as authentic, as the authentic conclusion of the Gospel. It was included in the King James Version until recently, the most widely used English translation. It provides the scriptural basis for groups who practice snake handling and drinking poison while in the Spirit. What are you talking about? The snake handling and poison? I'll get to that. The point is, there's a strong argument that for a part that's having you're having a hard time with and does not seem to fit with the other, and if you read this next couple of verses, you're going to realize there's the wording and the tone is very different than the rest of Mark. And it'll be obvious in just a moment. So here we go. Then it continues, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They'll cast out demons in my name. They'll speak in new languages. They'll be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. That's where this whole snake church thing comes from. Ever hear of those snake handlers? Where they, every year or two, there's a guy who dies from snake poison because he's in front of the church. Watch, the Lord will protect me, because, and they let a snake bite him, and poof, he's dead in like 20 minutes. You got to meet Jesus real quick. And Jesus goes, it's not what I meant. In some scholars believe that this sentence contains two Aramaic idioms. To pick up snakes could be a picture of overcoming one's enemies, snakes, and drinking poison may be speaking of dealing with attacks on one's character, poisonous words. This comes from Psalm 91:13. It's not literal. We take so many things literally, we're in trouble. You have to understand the idioms, the whole idea of allegory in throughout the writings. It's really important. Anyway, those are just some ideas of how to view it. If you want to take it literally, you totally can. I'm just saying, I was having trouble with that condemned part because it doesn't say anything about the definition of saved. Remember, sozo is the Greek word for saved, which means, one of the meanings is what? Do you remember? Healed. We're being healed. We're healed in the spirit, and our bodies are being healed. Our minds are being healed. So there's different tenses of being saved. There is will be saved, is saved, has been saved all along. Those are the three tenses that typically happen all through Scripture in the New Testament. So if you didn't know that, how do they all apply? And to expand your understanding of those words is really important. Let's move on, because that part drove me nuts. All right, Mark 16, they'll be able to place their hands on a sick and they'll be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the right place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. There, that's how Mark ends. So it's two endings. A really sharp ending in verse 8, which, if it was the ending, it's to let you know there's more to come. I don't know. It's a weird way to end. I don't know. But if you just use one section or one verse to create a doctrine, you could get into trouble, especially when there's so many other beautiful sections that kind of contradict the grace of God and let your heart decide, not somebody up front. So I hope that at least pokes you a little bit to realize that when you come across a text that seems difficult, what do I do with this one? Because that's the biggest question asked of any teacher, pastor, whatever, is what about this verse? That's what's always asked. Or if you're in an argument, what about that verse? So anyway, I just wanted to give you permission to wrestle with the things that are hard to get. And if you have to, put it on the back burner and let the Holy Spirit bring it forward when the time comes, if necessary. Just enjoy what you do understand and grow in that. Matthew, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Really? Doubted? They're with Jesus, and they're doubting, which gives us more permission. It's okay. So maybe they're saying, this is too good to be true. No, I don't think that's what they were saying. It says they doubted. Some of them doubted. But there's also a good chance there are more than 11 people there. Just like in the Last Supper, there's likely men and women there and children. A lot more than the picture we see put up as the Lord, you know, the Last Supper table, everybody sitting on one side, which no restaurant does that. But anyway, just kidding, it wasn't a restaurant. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He's declaring something powerful here. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Pause there for a minute. This word go doesn't mean you're not there, so get there. Because that's what it could look like. Every missions event that I've ever been to, this has been the big one. Go, you're in America, go to Africa. No, don't send me to Africa. Or, you know, why can't I go to a Florida beach? You know, things like that. It does not mean from where you are now go. It can, but that's not the implication here. Go take a look. It's saying as you are going in your daily life, make disciples. Oh, disciples, what's that? It does not say convert. And this is important. This is really hard. Convert them to your church. That's the motivation, right? Convert them from their wrong faith to your perceived right faith. More judging we do. Us versus them. We're in, they're not. Your motivation changes radically. This is big. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a Trinity being explained here. Jesus is saying, all three of us are here. The baptism is a symbol of connection. Some people need the physical baptism, and I think it's encouraged. I do all kinds of baptisms. I'll do a sprinkling. I'll do a full immersion. I'll even hold them down if the family pays me, you know, long, to hold them down until they really repent long enough. However it works, big offering that day. Anyway, I let them up for air. I give them a straw and they kind of, no, I'm just kidding. But the point is, the baptism has value. And some churches will dismiss baptism and say it's not necessary. Sure, it may not be for you. If the Holy Spirit's not convicting you, convincing you that it's important, then don't go ahead and do it out of duty. And don't get all fixated on the mode of baptism. Because I've seen people baptized on the side of a road on a rainy day and never asked for it because the car drove through a puddle. That was a sprinkling. So it doesn't matter the mode. This is about your heart, your response. A disciple of Christ looks and lives like Christ, Christ follower. So go and make as we're going. Doesn't mean you need to create a missions program, which still has value. I'm not dismissing it, but if it's the way we do mission and go make disciples, then we're doing it wrong if that's the only menu item. I'm giving you freedom here to think outside the traditional box. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's the age? You can look that up later. He never leaves us or forsakes us, so it is forever and ever and ever anyway, but there's also talk about the age they're in. All right, let's take a look at the First Nations translation on this particular text. Matthew 18. All authority of the spirit world above and the earth below has been given to me, he told them. So now, I'm sending you into all nations to teach them how to walk the road with me. I love that. You will represent me as you perform the purification ceremony with them. That's what a disciple is, one who represents. Initiating them into the life of beauty and harmony represented in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will then teach them all the ways that I have instructed you to walk in. This First Nations translation is beautiful in that it's more practical from an everyday walking point to walk in it instead of some separate concept of here's my to-do list. And I got to make sure I do these things every day. Check, check, check. Oh, I missed it the other day. No, walking in it. It's all about oneness and awareness. Book of Luke. Here's how it deals with this. Then Jesus led them to Bethany and lifted his hands to heaven. He blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. That's it. Back up. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they went to the temple and just, but it doesn't say how long that lasted. This is just the way to summarize the end. And that's how Luke ends it. Okay. John, this is how John ends it. This is one of the greatest books in the New Testament that speaks of the relationship and closeness that Jesus shared with the closest disciples. So this is how it ends. This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. I love this line. Jesus also did many other things. And if they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. That's it. Wouldn't you think like the coolest freaky tiki ascension would be written in that book? And yet, John's trying to make sure that the book and the story that's been written to let you know that's just a snapshot. This is just a small, quick section. And yet, what do? Oh, here's a section. Let's micromanage this one. Let's really dissect each word and letter. Oh, the grammar's terrible in this and whatever. Like, you can overthink all this. And John's saying, after you've read all this, know that this, there's more. Oh, wait, there's more. Seen that commercial? There is a lot more. So the Bible does not contain all of the stories of Jesus. It does not contain all of the truth of God or all the truth of the Trinity. It can't. There is truth about Jesus everywhere. I think that's pretty powerful. Then in Acts. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do. And by the way, Luke is the one who wrote Luke and Acts. We're going to cover that next week. I'm going to do an intro to the book of Acts. In my first book, I wrote everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now we come to the ascension in the book of Acts. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Oh my goodness, they still didn't get it. Holy smokes, this is after the death, after the resurrection, after seeing the craziest miracle. And they still thought Jesus was coming as Savior to save them from the Romans and restore the whole Hebrew world. Oh my. Did you catch that? It's pretty blunt. He replied, "The Father alone has authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." Oh, but look at our news today, especially in the Christian world. Jesus is coming back here, rapture's coming this date, and we have a whole history of crazy predictions. Just roll your eyes with me at that. I used to follow that like crazy because I could, this is the year. I remember being a crossing guard in grade 6, and the next year meant going to middle school. And as kids were leaving on the last day of school, "If I don't see you next year, I've been raptured. If I don't see you next year, I've been raptured. Good luck." Not kidding. That's how brainwashed it is. Careful when you teach your children. I'm serious. He replied, "The Father alone has authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses," which we'll get into that word another time, "telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into the heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Boo!" No. "Men of Galilee," they said, "can I get your attention?" I don't think you need to get their attention. Okay. "Why are you standing here staring into heaven?" Which is a silly question. All of us would be staring and looking. He's gone. It's natural. He says, "Why are you staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." We're going to pause there. Yep, we're definitely pausing there. The Ascension. Each book has a different lens, just slight little tweaks here and there. And it's okay, because four different perspectives, four different personalities. It's important to remember that, so that when we hear a message of hope or what we think might be good news, or we think, wait a minute, that's not biblical, realize there are different perspectives. And to understand where people are coming from, how they've arrived at where they're at, or maybe it's not an arrival, it's just a stepping stone on the path of their journey, and this is how they see things currently. We need to be gracious to people in this learning and discipleship journey. Technically, deconstruction has been going on for 2,000 years. Jesus started it. "And you have heard it said." That's when it started. He's been unpacking it the whole time. The whole time Jesus is sharing good news with his disciples. He's correcting their false concepts of his Heavenly Father. Discipleship, that's what deconstruction is, I'm okay with that word. I'm going to keep using it for a while, because there are many people that are in deconstruction coming from brutal pain and misuse and abuse in the church. So give them room, let them use the title for time, but just know this, it's just growing up in Christ. It really is. And it's okay. Because you know, some people are balking at it, "I'm tired of this." Well, that's nice. There are some that are just entering it, so let's be gracious to them too. All right. Next week, we'll dig into some more fun. I hope that was okay, and thanks for letting me give you that rant on Mark and the end of it and all that, because I didn't want to. I was going to pull it last night, and I thought, nah. See where it goes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the teacher. You are the one who confirms truth in us. You're the one who guides us down certain paths, because you have something for each of us to learn that's different from the person sitting beside us. May we not compare. May we not say, "I want that person's faith," or, "Oh, look how strong they are in faith." May we not do that. May we just look to you like you told Peter. May we continue to grow in your grace. Wake us up. Awaken us. I pray the next number of weeks, as we look at the Great Awakening in the book of Acts, that you'll have some really cool stuff jump right off the pages into each of us. And Father, I pray for Elizabeth's family that she's asked prayer for, that you'll just bring them home to Canada safely soon. I pray for Amanda and Michael that they will have a safe, beautiful delivery of their baby. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.